1 Peter, and we'll get there in a second. I want to mention three final resources that are on the table that have been a help to me personally. You know, sometimes you read a book or you hear somebody speak on prayer and, you know, they just kind of beat you up. Just like, oh, man, I'm a horrible prayer, whatever. These don't do this. These are very encouraging. Prayer Life of Jesus, Learning to Pray Like the Master. And then one of my favorites that I just found a couple years ago, Prayer Secrets by Guy King, an older work that's been reprinted. Excellent book, very encouraging on the subject of prayer, why we should pray. God makes the first move. He's the one that invites us and says, ask. Seek, knock. And then The Hidden Life of Prayer, another older work that's been reprinted. Those are all on the back table, and hopefully some of those can be a help to you. 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we're going to be tonight. And again, let me say thank you to Pastor for inviting us and allowing us to come. We've enjoyed getting to reconnect with the church. Of course, last time we were here, we only had 3 kids. Now we have 5, with number 6 is on the way. And we've enjoyed getting to be here. Thank you all those who have given to make this week possible. And thank you, church, as well, for allowing us to park out at Ives Run. We've enjoyed being down there. Beautiful setting, beautiful time of year. We've enjoyed it immensely. 1 Peter 2, let me read just a few verses and we'll pray and to get what God has for us. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 1. It says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Father, would you help us tonight to listen to your word? I know there's been a lot happening, and we're here for the 4th night in a row. And if we're not careful, we can get old, and this can become old hat. But Lord, would you help us for the next few minutes to listen intently, to pay attention, to glean from your word what you'd have us? Would we be different because of what your word has to say to us? And Lord, would you change us from the inside out? Lord, we love you. Thank you for this church. Would this church be the lighthouse that you want it to be? And would this church show people the truth and show people what needs to change? And would this body of believers be united as we go forward into these uncertain days, knowing that you're on the throne, but we don't know what's going to happen here in our country? Lord, we love you. We need your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We just read 1 Peter 2, and it says, wherefore. And you may know this already, but whenever you see a wherefore or therefore, make sure you go back and you look what it's there for. So you're in 1 Peter. Look with me what it says here in chapter 1. Peter is talking to these strangers, verse 1, and these are men and women who are really been put out, kind of like Hebrews, like we talked about this morning. They're struggling. They're wondering, is this whole thing worth it? Should we even keep going? Should we even bother? And look with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in front of you. Look down with me. I want you to see this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says this, to an inheritance that God's called us to, an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These people were struggling. These people were wondering, is it even worth it? Should we keep going? And Peter reminds them, what you have in Christ is valuable. Many of them had lost their livelihood, they had lost the possessions, they had lost a lot of things, and they're wondering in their minds, should we keep going? And Peter's like, yes, because what you have in Christ is incredible. He says, you're kept, in verse 5, by the power of God through faith and salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Look at verse 7, the trial of your faith, and they knew very well about the trial of their faith. The trial of your faith is much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then he reminds them of what we have in our salvation. Look down with me, verse 18. It says this, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then it says down in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So Peter is reminding them of what they have in Christ, and what we have in Christ is truly valuable. And truth be told, practically speaking, you and I, as God's children in the 21st century, need to go back and remember what we have in Christ. Because if we look and we try to find value in this world, it's fleeting. You know, you invest in something monetarily speaking, and it's not guaranteed to be there. You can, the FDIC has secured it. But yeah, if you believe the government, if you're trusting the government, we've got other issues. Well, you know, it's good, it's solid, it's a good investment. Well, I hope it is. I'm not wishing anybody ill, but it's not eternal. And Peter's reminding of what you have in Christ is of real value. You were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You and I have something incredibly valuable that the world can't take, the world doesn't give it, and we are secured in that love that God has for us. That's what we have to go back to. So Peter's talking to these confused, a little disheartened, maybe disillusioned would even be a word for these first century Jewish Christians. And he's reminding them, hey, you're strangers. You don't belong here. This world is not your home. You're just passing through. Now we come to our text. Wherefore, because of our salvation, because what we have in Christ is incredibly valuable, because of what Christ has done for us is worth everything. Wherefore, look at what it says here. And don't you notice these words here in chapter 2, verse 1. Look what it says here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. If you look at these words, it's interesting. We're supposed to lay aside the world in verse 1. And verse 2, we're supposed to love the word. So there's our outline tonight. Lay aside the world, love the word. We could also say, deny the world, drink the word. We've got a couple of high school kids here tonight, and I want to make sure you guys can understand this. So I'm going to put it on a level you guys can understand. World, bad. Word, good. Did you get that? Yeah? Okay. Just want to make sure. But in all sincerity, I've enjoyed picking on the girls this week. I don't know, you just smile at me and I pick on you guys. But in all sincerity, it's not too hard. Notice again what it says here in verse 1. Here's what we're supposed to lay aside. First of all, we're supposed to lay aside all malice. Malice is simply desire to harm another. And notice he's talking to believers. Wherefore, lay aside malice. These believers are under stress. These believers have the clamps put on them, so to speak. And these believers are... And it's easy, very easy. And I can attest to this. It's very easy when life gets a little bit stressful, when things don't happen, that we just lash out, that we explode, that we blow up, that we kind of... And Peter says, no, don't do that. Because of what you have in Christ, remember you're different. That's the way the world responds to stress. That's the way the world responds to everything. Don't lash out in malice. Peter's writing here to believers, and we're not above this. He also says, look at that second thing that he says there. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile. Guile has the idea of hypocrisy or decoy. Hypocrisy is the next sin we'll talk about, but it's very similar to guile. It's a deceitfulness that harms others through trickery or falsehood. And again, this sin is easier to spot in the lives of others than our own. You remember back to school days when there was a teacher's pet? I know there's a teacher in the room, so we got to be careful. A couple teachers in the room. You know, I was never the teacher's pet, ever, ever the teacher's pet. I was always the one that the monitor would tattle on when the teacher got back. Brent, blah, blah, blah. What? I didn't do that. But, you know, we always hated that. And then, you know, the teacher's pet, as soon as the teacher's not looking, gets away with murder. And, you know, I'm sitting there just minding my own business. Brent, see me after class. You're getting the attention. I didn't do anything. Honest, I didn't do anything. That was guile. The teacher's pet would put on the show, and she, and you know, I said she. That was maybe a Freudian slip. This is almost always a female in my life. But, you know, that's guile. It's a deceitfulness that harms others. I've seen young people come to church, even make professions of faith, to go along with the whole program because they wanted to date a young lady or a young man in the church. And so they went through this whole rigmarole. Maybe you've seen that as well, where a young person makes this profession because all they're interested in is a person. And sometimes that goes even to marriage, and then it comes out later, pretty soon after marriage, typically, that guy, that gal never wanted anything to do with Christ. They're only interested in the person. And as a result, there's a mixed marriage that's incredibly painful for that individual, for the family, for the church, for everything. That's guile. I know two girls, they're young adults now, but two teen girls, Christian girls, were at odds with one another once upon a time. I know that's hard to believe that Christian teen girls would actually be at odds with one another, but it happened. I know, shock. But there's these two teen girls that are at odds with one another. And some words have been said, some things have been done, and, you know, they just... And one girl finds out that she has lice on, like, Saturday night. And she comes to church the next day and gives the other girl a big hug. And the other girl's like, maybe our relationship's improving. Until a few hours later when she's like, what is this? That's guile. It's deceitfulness that harms others. And occasionally, God's people, when we get stressed, when we look at the difficulties, we try to manipulate the situation. We either lash out in malice or we try to manipulate people or the situation. That's guile. And Peter says, don't do that. Don't respond that way. The third sin is hypocrisies. Very similar to guile. But it's an insincerity or the masking of an inward evil by an outward show of righteousness. Jesus had a lot to say, all negative toward the Pharisees about their hypocrisy. He called them dead, your whited sepulcher is full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Oftentimes, we can change the way we act. We'll fake it till we make it type thing. And it's not real, but we fake it. And we come to church and we fake it. We smile, we sing the songs. But inside, we're thinking, I hate this place. I can't wait to get out of here. And you know what that does? It shows others, people, specifically the people close to us, that this isn't real to them. This is just they're using people again, their guile, hypocrisy. And oftentimes, again, this is easier to see in the lives of others than it is in our own life. But this is one of the sins that drives young people away because they see the way their parents act, they see the way their parents talk, they watch, they know what their parents watch, and then they come to church and it's like they turn, the car turns in the parking lot, and instantly, click, there's a different person emerges from the car and walks into Sunday school with a different, and the young person sees this and goes, I don't want this at all. It's hypocrisy. It's putting on a show. And Peter says, no. If life is difficult, if the vices are put on you, don't respond in malice, don't respond in guile, don't respond in hypocrisy. But look at that fourth sin that's mentioned. Lay aside malice, guile, hypocrisies, and envies. It is so easy for God's people when life gets difficult to look at somebody else's circumstance, look at somebody else's health, look at somebody else's wealth, look at somebody else's relationship and desire that. And Peter says, no, don't do that. What you have in Christ is enough. All I have is Christ. All I need is Christ. What you have is incredible. So don't look around at what God Himself has chosen in His sovereignty not to give you and desire it. Don't be covetous. God's blessed others with things or possessions or positions that He hasn't blessed us with. And again, you have to go back, is God good? Well, yeah, He's good. Well, then in His goodness, He's chosen not to give you those things that you think you need. And so don't respond with envy. Don't look around and say, well, I deserve that. No. Don't do that. When we do that, we are telling God, God, you haven't been good to me. I don't trust you. I deserve better than what you've done for me. And Peter says, no. Don't respond like that. Don't lash out in malice. Don't lash out and fake it with guile or hypocrisy. Don't look around at other people and say, well, I wish I had that. No, don't do that. And then look at that final fifth sin in verse 1. Wherefore, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. This is a broad term, but it includes backbiting and slander. Any speech with it which harms or is intended to harm. James 4 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Colossians 4 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We're supposed to let our speech be seasoned with grace. We're supposed to let the speech that comes out of our mouth edify and build up, not tear down. In college, I had a saying that we would say with some of our friends. And it was tongue-in-cheek, and we knew what it meant. But if someone would say something that was a little bit unkind at the dinner table, or they'd just be critical or a little bit cutting, one of my friends invariably, with a smirk on his face, would stop and say, hey, you, edify, stupid, edify. Obviously, I know using that word in with that isn't the way to edify, but you know, it was tongue in cheek. It was designed to get our attention, and they definitely did. Edify. Come on. Don't speak evil. Don't blast out. And some of us, you know, whether it's clamming up or blowing up, both are wrong. It's responding in malice, but some of us are good with our words where we can finish the conversation. We're like Ben Shapiro. We can leave them quiet. And they're like, and we think, man, I won that one. Ha, ha, ha. Oh, no, you didn't. That's not the way God wants us to respond. Don't lash out with words of evil speaking. Don't try to get the last barb in. Don't try to just set the, well, I'm going to win that. No, it's not worth it. It's not what God's called us to, because what you and I have, we have a salvation that's incredible. This world is not our home. So if I don't win everything, if I don't get treated fairly, it's fine. They didn't treat Jesus fairly because I'm following him and what I have is from him. I'm going to lay aside the worldly responses. I'm going to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to try to get the last word, and I'm not going to blow up or clam up or fake it or anything like that. I'm not going to try to desire to be somebody I'm not. I'm going to simply love what I have because Christ has done something incredible for me. I have an inheritance that's incorruptible. Some of you may have been cheated out of something in inheritance. And you know, the family stories, and lawyers make most of their money, it seems like, oftentimes from estates because the siblings can't agree with what to do. And so lawyers have gotten filthy rich in our country from siblings who can't agree with what to do with mom and dad's junk, typically. And I know there's extenuating circumstances, but I've seen it with my own eyes. I haven't had to participate in it yet, and I'm not looking forward to that day. But, you know, oftentimes we get so attached to stuff, the farm, the house, the stuff, and it's, whoa. That's nothing wrong with it. It's not evil material, but is it eternal? No. Will it matter in 100 years? No. So remember, what we have is of real value. We've got the salvation that God's given us. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. So use those resources to further the kingdom of God. Lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, Jesus says. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. It's a great treasure principle that is not original with me by any means, but has been a help to my life. Hey, remember that what you and I have is not eternal on this earth. It may be nice, it may not be nice. You may have something, you may not have it, but don't respond like the world says to respond. Don't lash out in malice or anger or evil speaking or any of those things. Lay aside the worldly responses, distress. Lay aside the worldly responses. Deny the world. And secondly, look at verse 2. We could say drink the word, or we could say love the word. Whatever you want to put in the outline is fine there. For our high school students, world bad, word good. You still got that outline? It's a hard outline, I know. So let's look at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Did you or your parents ever say to you or your kids in the context, stop acting like a baby? I, as a parent, I've used phrases similar to that. And I think every parent in history has used something. Okay, time to grow up. Stop acting like a baby. We've all said something like that as parents. And not in a mean way, but you know, you want your kids to grow up. You want your kids to respond correctly. You want your kids to enter adulthood. And that's the normal thing that's supposed to happen. But here, Peter says something interesting. He says, as newborn babes, or just like newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word. He commands us to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Peter says, literally, act like a baby. Okay, what does a baby do? I know there's one sitting in the auditorium here. But what does a baby do? If you need help, you can ask the mother, and she'll tell you exactly what a baby does. And you know, for some of us, it may have been a few years, and others of us, it's very, very, very recent. It's a pretty raw memory right now, but you know, they cry. Why? Because they're hungry. And if you haven't had the blessed job and responsibility at 2:45 in the morning, figuring out which end of the baby this bottle goes in, then wow, you're missing out on life. And you know, I'm not making light of it. We're going to be there again here pretty soon. But what does a baby want to do? A baby wants to eat. And they let you know. Well, Peter says something interesting. He says, just like newborn babies. How often do newborn babies eat when they're first born? Every 2-3 hours? Some moms, 24-7, 365 almost. But every couple hours, they want to eat. And some of us are like, yeah, I could stand that too. But no, just like a newborn baby, you and I are commanded to desire the sincere milk of the word. It's desirable milk. Yet so often, when we have free time and we have downtime, we don't desire the milk of the word. We don't desire the word. We desire sports or hobby or family, or not necessarily wrong things, but we're missing out on what Peter says is going to make us grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Some of you may be thinking right now, well, Brent, isn't in the Bible like milk bad and we're supposed to go from milk to meat? And I understand what you're talking about. Paul in Corinthians and even the author of Hebrews uses the fact that you're on milk and you're supposed to be on meat, and that's not good for you. You haven't grown up enough. Peter's using a different analogy here. He's saying that milk is actually good. It's desirable. We're supposed to grow thereby. And truthfully, you know, it's the entry-level food. It helps you grow. It's one of the building blocks of life. Milk is. So number one, it's desirable milk. It's good for all of us. This isn't a bad thing. Milk is good. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice that word in the middle of verse 2, sincere. That's the direct opposite of the word we looked at just a couple minutes ago, guile, in verse number 1. So guile is bad, sincere is good. It's direct opposites, and Peter sets them here for that reason. Maybe your kids have done this. Mine never did. Okay, you hand a baby a bottle. Happy day when they can hold their own bottle or hold their own cup. That's a very happy day in the Gallus household. And it's rejoicing, shouting, singing, praising God, and everything else. So you hand the baby the bottle. And maybe your kid did this, mine never did. So the baby holds the bottle up to the light and shakes it around, and examines the fat particles and the colloidal structure of the milk, and you know, the liquid and the fat particles together, and then unscrews the bottle, wafts a little bit to his face and takes a little bit, sniff just to smell it, and then gets his dropper set out and puts some into some petri dishes and starts treating them with enzymes to see the bacteria growth. And then he puts some under light, he sends some away for lab analysis, and when and only when the lab analysis comes back, that's when he screws the lid back on and drinks his bottle. Is that what babies do? No. What do babies do? And you got to stop them midway through and bleh. I'm being very graphic for a reason. Obviously, I know this is different, but I'm being very graphic. Why do they do that? Because they believe that anything that is in their hands can touch, they can eat. No, don't eat that cockroach. Icky, yuck, don't do that. And all parents could tell stories that would gross people out about what their kids ate when they were little. It's pretty gross. Rocks are not good to eat. Don't eat rocks and sand. It's not good. And we can all tell stories. And in humor now, we can look back and, yuck. But why is that? Because babies sincerely believe that whatever you hand them is going to be good. Now, that's exactly what Peter says here. Not only is it desirable milk, but it's pure milk. You and I don't have to come to the Word of God doubting, questioning, wondering, can I really trust this passage? Did God really say this? That's exactly what the devil said in the garden. Did God really say that? The devil was about doubt. The devil was about denial and deprivation. God's keeping something from you. But God's word is pure. Every word is pure. So you and I don't have to come. You turn on the news, especially depending on which news channel you turn on. Did that really happen? How much of that is fact and how much of that is commentary and how much of that is a forced narrative that's being read into that whole situation? Is that really happening? Did it really happen like that? Fake news? You have to keep your guard on. You and I come to the Word, we don't have to keep a guard up. We can believe every word of God is pure. It's biblically accurate, it's recorded for us, and I have in my hands the very Word of God. And we can believe it, we can trust it. It's huge. It's sincere. Notice finally, as we close, look at the last part of verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Let me ask a question, and feel free to respond with a raise of hands. How many of you want to grow as a Christian? Can I see your hand? You want to grow as a Christian? Yeah, my hand's up too. I think I saw everybody's hand, at least those of us who are still awake. Okay, I want to grow as a Christian. So how do you grow as a Christian, Brent? Well, stay with me. You have to know Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. At least take 5-10 years of each of those languages. And then you can study theology maybe for 20, 25, 30 years perhaps. And then you can start to know the deeper things of God. Great. Aren't you thankful that's not the way it is? That's not it. Some people would lead you to believe that is the way and we should always be studying. But how do you grow as a Christian? Well, how do you grow, Peter? Look what it says here. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow. So you desire the word, you grow. It's like this. It's really hard. Stay with me. See, you got this slender thing right here called a neck, and on top of your neck, you got this head. Yeah? Still got it? Yeah, okay. Okay, right here. See this? Bible. Bible. Say it with me. Bible. Sounds like I'm back in the nursery. Bible. So there's this white paper and there's these black squigglies. You learned what the black squigglies were back in elementary school. Do you remember that time frame? Hook it on phonics, work it for me too. And you this is what you do. You take your head and you look down. I know it's hard. I know it's can you guys stay with me? This is challenging. This is hard. Here's what you do. You look down. Which way do you look? Down. And then you follow. You take your eyeballs and you start up top here because that's what we do. We're not Easterners. We start up top here at the top left and you read. And while you're reading and remembering those words that you learned, yeah, you think about it too. You read and you think. And you know what happens? You grow. Period. It's a wonderful truth. It's a promise here, in fact. If you and I desire the milk of the word, we desire to grow, and we get in the Bible and we start reading, we grow. Period. How do you grow? What magic truth do you have to know to grow as a Christian? You read your Bible and you pray. And according to the song I learned in Sunday school, you grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, you shrink, shrink, shrink. You know, some of the greatest truths you learn in life, you learn in kindergarten. And that's the way it is. How many of us want to grow? My hand's up. So what do? You read your Bible and you pray. You desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And as you and I get into the word of God, we grow. But Brent, I don't always understand everything I read in the Bible. Join the club. I don't either. You Leviticus? Woo! Wonder what that's talking about. Some of the prophets? I wonder what the context is there. Some of Jesus' sayings, even all of it, discourse, what is this referring to? What time frame is this referring to? That's kind of, ooh, this is interesting. This is going to require more study. But we keep going. We keep learning. We keep studying. We keep memorizing. We keep growing. We daily read the Word of God because that's what we need. And as you and I daily read the Word, He changes us from within. Going back to Sunday school this morning, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not us. He changes us, grows us. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. When we desire the word, when we read the word and we desire it, when we say, God, I need this Bible, I need this word today, I don't know what to do, I need wisdom, I need your help, I need this. God himself grows us, and it's an amazing truth. It's nourishing milk. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 37, verse 31, the law of God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I can tell you of a truth. If you and I desire the word on a daily basis, on a regular occurrence, we grow. Period. That's what Peter says. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how many here are consistently reading the Bible every day. But I have found, and this is not just me saying this, this is Bible truth here. I have found I cannot go throughout my day without the Bible. I need Jesus. I need His Word. And you can think, well, I read a devotional book. Great, I do too on occasion. But that's no substitute for the Word. Well, I don't have time to bite off 18 chapters. Well, some days I don't either. A verse or two, thinking on it, putting on a 3x5 card, putting it on the dash of the car when we go, putting it on our dresser, putting it on the mirror in the bathroom, putting it on our locker, whatever the case is, whatever we have to do with, but thinking on the Word, letting the Word of God dwell richly in us, letting it change us from within, that's how we grow. And Peter says at the end in verse 3, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've experienced the grace of God, in other words, he's saying, if you've been saved, if you've experienced God's grace in your life through salvation, then hey, Lay aside the world. Don't respond in malice and envy and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. Don't respond like that. Don't, when the vices are tightened up, when the clamps are on, don't respond like the world does. Don't lash out. Don't lash out in stress. No, no, no. But instead, love the Word of God. Drink it. It's pure. It's desirable. And it will grow you. It will change us from the inside out. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life. But I can tell you, and as we close this revival time, these couple nights, the way we continue to grow is not just going back and listening to old messages, though that can be a help sometimes, going back and looking at old notes in the Bible. No, the way we continue to grow, the way God keeps working on us, is by daily getting into the Word of God. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's a challenge. Tomorrow we're going to be on the road all day, and so my Word of God is probably going to be listening to it on my headphones. I'm not going to get the opportunity to read it per se. We're leaving before sun up and be on the road almost till sunset. So I listen to it, and I get to travel a lot, and I enjoy listening to whole books of the Bible. Maybe that would be something for you, and it's great. There's free apps. You can look at what I have, and it's a free app that reads to you. Alexander Scorby reads to you the King James Version. I love it. When I have cell phone service, I have CDs that I can put into place. And sometimes I'll listen to it and read it at the same time. Because, you know, sometimes you read it and your mind starts going, I got to run here today and do this and this and this. And by the time you're done, you're all the way through the chapter. What did I just read? I know, I'm there sometimes. My mind starts going. And sometimes you got to vary it up and we'll read it just a portion. Instead of trying to bite off a whole couple chunk of chapters in the morning when you're still like, we'll read a little bit then. Read a proverb and just think about that. Put it on a 3x5 card and then maybe do later reading. When you have more time, turn off the TV and get into the Word of God. Read some of the narrative portions. Read the books. Understand what Paul is saying in some of these books and understand the whole theme of it, the argument of the book. We have to get into the Word of God. Simple as that. When we do, we grow. That's what Peter says. It's a promise. Yeah, I want to grow as a Christian. Read your Bible. Pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. Thank you, Junior Church, for teaching us a great, very true, important concept in the Christian life. Lay aside the world, love the Word, and you grow. Really, really deep, I know. Really, really deep. Oh, I've got to chew on that one for a while. No, not really. But sometimes it's the simplest things in the Christian life that we need help with. I'll be honest. I need God's help in this matter. I'm going to grow. So what am I going to do to grow? Well, I'm going to attend this seminary, and I'm going to learn this course, and I'm going to take this, and I'm going to listen to this teaching. Well, good, good. All those things can be helpful, but in the very real sense, what you and I need to do to grow is love the Word. Deny the world. Love the Word, and we grow. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish. How many would say, Brent, tonight, God spoke to me. He challenged me, convicted me even. I have had Bible reading time in the past, but it's not been as consistent, and I genuinely want to grow. And tonight, some of the ideas you gave and some of the way it was presented, God used